Would you please turn to Genesis chapter 3 as we continue our series on Sunday nights called Origins. Origins, where we're looking at some of the bigger questions that we have in our lives. Answers to questions like who am I and why am I here and what is my purpose in life and just some of the foundational aspects of the life that we live here on earth from a biblical worldview. We talked about worldview a little bit today, and the worldview is just the view in which you, the lens through which you see the world in which you live. And we want to emphasize the need for a biblical worldview, because so many in our culture today, they don't see the world through that biblical lens. And so we're going back to the origins. And chapter 3 is where we are. We were there last week, and it's a foundational or a pivotal chapter, and so we need to spend some more time here tonight. And some people don't like spending time here in chapter 3 because, you know, this is the story of the fall of man and all of the effects of that fall and how we still struggle to this day because of that fall. Kind of reminds me of a story of a couple of guys that they went out to dinner together just to kind of catch up with one another, actually just in a coffee shop. And so they began to talk. They were good friends, and they hadn't seen each other for a long time. And so they talked and talked well into the night. It was one of those kind of all-night diner type places, and talked about stories and remembering all the things they'd done in the past. And, you know, time got away from them, and they just spent way too long in there. And before they knew it, it was well into the night. And so the one guy looked at his watch. He said, "Oh, brother, we're in trouble. I got to get home. We got to get home to our wives." And so they talked again by phone shortly after that. And the guy was saying, "Well, did you get in trouble after you went home?" He said, "Yeah, you know it. I did." He said, "My wife got historical on me." And he said, "No, don't you mean hysterical?" And he said, "No, historical. She not only got onto me about this, but she brought up everything I've done for the last 20 years." So some people are like, "I don't want to get into the historical part of sin." But it's important. It really is, because it helps us to understand our lives. But it's also important because, folks, God is the key player in this story. Remember early on when we were looking at chapter 1 that God is the key figure. He is the one that we really look to when we look at these stories that teach us about our origins. And here's the thing. Even though the fall of man is all about how we messed up, we blew it, and we are suffering the consequences of that to this very day, it's also a story of a God who loves us so much that He reaches down and reaches out. And I hope that you can see that tonight. And I think there'll be some good practical information that we can take and apply to our lives as we look at this, what I'm entitling, this passage that's about a God who reaches out. So let's get back into the chapter again. You'll recall last week we looked at verses 1 through 8 and we recognized that Satan is a very subtle enemy. Remember, he came, he inhabited the serpent, and the serpent didn't look like it does today. And he came in and he made a pitch to the woman very subtly, and he told her some things about the fruit and about God. He got her to question God, and so she took of the fruit and she ate of it and gave some to her husband, and he ate, and that changed everything. And so we saw that Satan has a very subtle strategy to just twist slightly the word of God and use it against us and get us to mistrust God. And then we see that we're vulnerable. We just have a rebellious nature inside of us, and we're vulnerable personally as human beings, and they fell right into his trap, and we do too. Frankly, all of us do. And then we see the only remedy for this problem, and that's just to confess, to stop hiding and come out in the open and just confess to God and throw ourselves at his mercy. And so we started talking about that last week, and we got down to about chapter 8. In fact, we looked at 8 a little bit last week, but that's where I'm going to start tonight. So let's follow along, and I'm just going to read for a little bit, but we're going to talk about the rest of the chapter tonight. This is what God's Word says. "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. And they hid themselves from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So the Lord God called out to the man." There he is reaching out to man, see? He's reaching out. "And he said to him, 'Where are you?'" Now, let me stop just for a second. Did God know where they were? Of course he did. He knew everything about them. God is trying to get man to respond to him, to own up to his situation. You suppose the man did it? Absolutely not. We know how the story went, so let's see what happens here. The man says this, verse 10. He says, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Verse 11. Then he asked, who told you that you were naked? Did you eat from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? Then the man replied, and he plays the blame game. And starts what has happened now for thousands. This is like a textbook example of human nature, isn't it? First, he blames the woman. The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate. So really, you see what he's doing? I just noticed that. He's not only blaming the woman, he's blaming God. The woman you gave me. Man, that's dangerous territory to be in. So the Lord God next asks the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman plays the blame game. Eve says, it was the serpent. He deceived me and I ate. So then the Lord God said to the serpent, here's the penalty, the judgment. Because you have done this, you are cursed more than any livestock and more than any wild animal. You will move on your belly and eat dust all the days of your life. Now, verse 15, this is very, very important. And we're going to talk about this in the message in a little bit. God says, I will put hostility between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. Then he said to the woman, I will intensify your labor pains. You will bear children in anguish. Your desire will be for your husband, yet he will rule over you. We'll talk about that punishment, that penalty, in just a minute. Verse 17, he said to Adam, because you listened to your wife's voice and ate from the tree which I commanded you, do not eat from it, the ground is cursed because of you. You will eat from it by means of painful labor all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. You will eat bread by the sweat of your brow until you return to the ground, since you were taken from it. For you are dust. We've seen that before, haven't we? And you will return to dust. Let's pray together and then we'll talk about this. Father, I thank you for the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, the book of origins. And I thank you for what it can teach us, not only about where we came from, but also about who we are now and why we do some of the things that we do and how we need to respond to you. Because God, you are a God of love. You're an unchanging God. You're our creator, but you're also the lover of our souls. And you are reaching out to us every day that we have breath. And we can choose to hide our sin. We can choose to run from you or ignore you or blame others for our circumstances. But we have an opportunity to come clean and to receive what only you can do for us. So help us tonight, Lord, whatever our situation is. Help us to understand and apply this passage to our lives. Help me to teach and preach on it, Lord. I can't do it without your Spirit. I need you to speak through me tonight, and I pray that you will. I pray that we would have ears to hear and that your Spirit would speak very clearly what we need to apply from this text. And I love you, Lord, and I just want to thank you for every opportunity we have to gather around your Word and study it so that we might understand our relationship with you better. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we know that we're looking at the consequences that we have because of our fallen nature. We're looking at why the world is like it is. Sometimes the world just makes us scratch our heads and we wonder, why do things happen? Why are there so many bad things in this world? And this doesn't explain all of that. There's still things, you know, I don't understand why things happen the way they do, but I know it's a result of the fall. And so this is a story about the fall of man. And it certainly shows us that sin costs. Sin is dangerous and sin is horrible. It shows us the ugliness of our sinful nature. But it also shows us the loving kindness of our Redeemer. And I believe God is found in these verses. Certainly God is against sin. God cannot take sin lightly. He cannot just turn His head and think, I'm thankful we have a God like that. You know, He wouldn't be a righteous God if He wasn't. But even in the midst of our sin, there is hope. And that's what I want to share with you tonight. In our text, we discover that even in the midst of our consequences, in the midst of our disobedience, we have a God who reaches out to us. And there's three things I want to point out tonight about how He reaches out, just kind of breaking down the rest of this chapter tonight. Number one, God reaches out to us in the midst of our disobedience and denial. That's what I see in verses 8 through 13. God is reaching out to humanity in love, even after we disobey Him and deny that we did it. And I tell you, if you haven't been in that situation, then you're lying to me right now tonight. All of us have done that. We've all disobeyed God and then we've denied it. We've covered it up because that's the human experience. Isn't it kind of, it's almost comical when we see Adam and Eve hiding in the garden and they use these pitiful fig leaves to cover themselves. I don't know what you're trying to cover tonight. Maybe nothing. Maybe you've come clean with God. But you know what? I've hidden things from God even not long ago. And it's so silly to do that. God can see right through me. He knows what's going on in my mind. He knows my heart. He knows the attitudes that aren't right. He knows the actions that I've done. And it's foolish to think that I can hide from God. Yet that's what the man and the woman are doing. And then, of course, I've already kind of kidded about how Adam passes the buck, and then Eve passes the buck. And you know what? Thousands of years later, nothing's changed. We do the same thing now. We try to blame it on our environment, or maybe what happened when we were growing up, or maybe something that happened to us and just we snapped. We blame it on other people or our circumstances or situations that didn't turn out like we'd want. The problem is Adam doesn't want to admit what he's done. He doesn't want to come clean with God. And we're the same way. We hang on to that for so long. And until we confess our sins, we're going to be bound up. We're going to be experiencing shame and guilt like we talked about last week. But there's another emotion that's brought out here. Fear. Fear is another emotion. You will never be able to conquer fear until you come clean with your sin and bring it before your Savior and your Creator. And so we've got to come clean. And that's really what God's doing. Do you see that's what He's doing? He's reaching out so that man might get rid of this ugliness and this guilt and this shame so that God can free him. Because listen, God knows that left to our own devices, we're just going to get bound down and it's going to be worse and worse and worse. And really what we have are two options. Every one of us have two options tonight. One is we can conceal, we can cover up, we can make excuses, we can go on like we've got it all together. And you know what's going to happen? Things are going to get worse. Listen to this verse. Listen to what it says in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13. The one who conceals his sin will not prosper. But whoever confesses and renounces them will find mercy. So isn't it foolish to try and conceal, to try and hide, to try and keep things from God that He already knows perfectly? All we're doing is hurting ourselves. I wish people understood that. You know, if more people understood that, a lot of people could be released from hospitals. A lot of people could live happy lives instead of lives that are just ridden with guilt and racked with pain. Think of the freedom that the world could experience if they just come before God, confessing and agreeing and receiving what it is that He offers. You see, our disobedience and our denials, they have a cost, whether we realize it or not. First of all, they are personally destructive. Do you know they're personally destructive? You're not the person that you could be as long as you go on like this without concealing. Because sin always separates us. It keeps us from being exactly who we are. Sometimes we're confused about who we are. We're uncertain. We've lived in denial for so long, and we've lived in confusion. We've lived this separate life so long that we're uncertain about who we are. There's a lot of people that are mixed up and confused because they're blinded by Satan. Not only that, but our disobedience and denials are relationally destructive. They're relationally destructive. When we think about this, do you suppose that there was no consequence when Adam passed the buck? You know what happened? Really, that's sin number two. Sin number one was eating the fruit, and that had consequences, which we're going to see in just a minute, that God, some judgment that God passed down on them. But there was a relational consequence. Immediately, the man is pitted against the woman. Now, remember back when we talked about it, and hopefully you remember some of that, when God created the woman, what was she created for? To complement the man, to be a partner, to go through life together, and they could enjoy intimacy and union and oneness. Well, guess what? Some of that's out the window. Now, it can come back through forgiveness, but right now it's out the window. Can you imagine Eve as she's standing there and she's thinking, what? He's blaming it all on me, and she's ashamed and she's feeling guilty as well. And you see what happens right at this point? At this point, and not just in marital relationships, but think even broader than that. All of a sudden, man is against each other. Man and woman, and all of humanity becomes divided. And you know that's how it is to this very day. We're divided. It's always us against them. The Democrats against the Republicans. Or man against woman. Or us against the Russians. Or us against whatever, the Muslims. Or us against whoever. We're divided. And that's a relational consequence of the fall. And some of the things that we go through are because of this destructive pattern of disobedience and denial. But you know, there's even another aspect that's worse than this, and it also is relational, but even more than that, our disobedience and denials are spiritually destructive because we are separated from God. And we cannot be in a right relationship with God. We cannot expect to hear from God. We cannot expect for God to move and work in our lives and use us as long as we're denying, as long as we live in this situation where we're hiding from Him and we feel like it's somebody else's fault. And so here's the point from these first few verses. As long as shame and guilt control us, we're trapped. We can't get better. All we can do is wander farther and farther away from the truth, and there's no getting around it. And the wages of this ultimately is death. It's what Jesus said. That's what Paul said in Romans 6:23. And that's the truth, what we see right here in the first book of the Bible. But there is another choice. There is another, a second choice we can do, and that's to confess our sins and to renounce them and to own up to what we did. We can just stand there and say, yes, I know that what I did is wrong. I agree with you, Lord. I agree that I'm at fault. I agree, and I've been walking down the wrong path, and now, God, all I can do is say that I'm sorry and I want to turn from this. I don't want to walk in that path anymore. I want to change the direction of my life. That's what God will do. And what happens is we're not as confused anymore. At least we're being honest. And at least we're allowing God to begin to work in our lives and to cure us of these destructive patterns. And so what we see here in these first few verses is God is reaching out. He's reaching out because He wants us to come clean with who we really are and what we've done. But then the second part, look at verse 14 through verse 19. We see that God reaches out to us in the midst of His decision against us. His decision against us. Verses 14 through 19 unveil God's judgment. And that's the part that's really hard for us. We don't like the fact that God is a God of judgment, do we? We really talk a lot in church on Sunday about the fact that God is a God of mercy. And I'm glad that He is, and He is a God of mercy. But He's also a God of justice. And again, I'm thankful that He is. He wouldn't be a good God if He wasn't a God of justice or God of judgment. God, because He is holy and righteous, must judge sin. And in these verses, we see God's judgment on the man and the woman and even on the serpent, because sin costs and it has consequences. And so I'm going to take these backwards, okay? I'm going to start with the man. That's not how it is. That's listed here in the text. But I'm going to start with the man and work my way down. And we're going to look at each of these judgments. And we're going to see that they have consequences and they're serious. But hopefully you'll see there's hope. And you'll see why I'm taking them in reverse order, because you're going to see the hope at the end. You see, despite God's judgment on the man, there is hope. Let's look at what he says to the man. Look with me in verse 17. He says, and I've already read this earlier, because you listened to your wife's voice and ate from the tree which I have commanded you, you're gonna be punished. There's a judgment for that. Let's talk about what he did. You listened to your wife's voice and you ate from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from. There's two sins right there. Did you know that? What he did, first of all, is he was passive when he should have been the spiritual leader. Now, I won't talk very much about this, but I talked about it last week. But what did God create man to do? Man was to be the head of the home. And man was to be the head. Adam is the head of the human race. That's why Adam is the one. His name's on the hook in Romans 5 when we read about this first sin. And Adam was passive. He didn't lead when he should. He just listened to his wife, and then he, frankly, flat out disobeyed God. You see, Eve had not heard directly this command about not taking fruit from the tree. She had to hear it from Adam. She hadn't been created when God made that edict. But Adam had heard, and Adam chose to directly disobey his Creator and take the fruit. So there's two sins here. And so therefore, there's a judgment on him. And here it is. The ground is cursed because of you. You will eat from it by means of painful labor all of the days of your life. The ground's going to produce thorns and thistles, and you're going to eat the plant of the field, and you'll eat bread by the sweat of your brow until you return to the ground. And then, of course, it talks about how man's going to die physically because of this sin. Let's talk, first of all, what is this about work? It sounds like the biggest punishment of all is that man's going to have to really work hard, and it's going to be a struggle. Well, I want you to understand something. Work predates the fall. Do you know that God gave Adam jobs to do? And we know this. We've already studied it. He had to name the animals, and he was overseeing the garden. But at that point in time, work was a joy. And you know what? I believe that God's going to have us work even after we leave these bodies when we're in heaven. We will have jobs to do. God has created us to be productive. And God has created us to manage and to create. And that's just part of who we are in the image of God. But you see what's going on here. I think, this is my take on it. A lot of us as men, and I would include myself in this as well, we really find worth and value in what we do. We identify with who we are by our job. When you meet a man somewhere, you shake hands with him, one of the first things you say is, what do you do for a living? At least one of the first things I ask someone. And a lot of times they'll swell with pride. Well, I'm the executive director for such and such. Or I'm the CEO of this company. Or I serve our nation. We had dinner with Garrett yesterday. We were sitting with a guy who serves in the armed forces at the dinner where we were. We were one of those hibachi grill places in St. Robert. And man, he was proud of his service to the country. And we thanked him for his service. But you see, what I'm saying is man identifies with what he does, with his work. And you see what the punishment is here? All of a sudden, men, you're not going to find ultimate fulfillment in that. And so just picture it with me, guys. How many men do you know of? How many guys do you know that are just working their tails off? I mean, they're working overtime and they're working so hard because they're identifying with their work. And maybe they're serving in a job that they hate. Or they're frustrated because they're not getting the return that they expected to get. Why? Because of the fall. Because God has now made it so that we're not going to get our ultimate satisfaction out of this. It's a consequence of the fall. And then there's the woman. Let me continue on. Let's look at the woman and what she goes through. It says, first of all, that he will intensify her labor pains and that she will bear children in anguish. That's one of the great things that women have, that women are able to bear children. And as men and women together are co-creators, we get to bring life into the world. Now, God is the one who breathes into the being so that they become a living soul, but we get to participate in that. And I don't know what that's like, but man, that must be such an awesome thing when a woman gives birth to a child and holds that baby in her arms. And that was God's plan from the beginning. Adam and Eve were going to be the mother and father of the human race. But now there's a consequence. There's pain in childbirth. And while we guys, we better not say very much, we'll get in trouble. We know that's true. We know that's true. And you know what? It's not just the physical pain that you experience, but think about the pain that you experience in raising that child in this world. I was talking to a classmate of mine from high school not too long ago, and we were talking about it, and she doesn't have any children, and that was by choice. She and her husband said, you know what? This world is so wicked and so evil, we just didn't want to bring a life into the world. And you know what? That's a fairly well-reasoned response. I mean, there are some heartbreaks that come with having children in the world and the things that happen in this fallen world. So I think there's more than just the physical pain in view here. Then I want you to notice the next phrase. Your desire will be for your husband, yet he will rule over you. Well, here we have the battle of the sexes right here, first mentioned right here in the Bible. What this is really talking about is that the roles that God created. Now listen with me, think with me. Man was created to be the head over the woman. That's his God-given role. And I know some women's liberation movements and groups would be mad at me right now for saying that, but that's what the Bible teaches. Woman is to not be subservient, she's not under the man. She's equal to him in her mentally and in other capacities, but she has a different role to play. Remember, they're complementary in nature. And it's a beautiful thing that God wants to work together. But now, because of the fall, what God has put together to work really well sometimes doesn't work so well. And so sometimes she thinks, I'm being abused or mistreated by this guy. He's trying to rule over me. He's trying to lord it over me. And so what it's saying here is that she's desiring to be equal in what her opportunities are. And that was not what God intended. God has a different role for the woman. And so, yet he will rule over you. So there's the man, and he's doing things he shouldn't be doing. Even though he has a God-given right to be the head, he's abusing that. He's mistreating that. And some ladies know firsthand that men have done that, and have really messed up badly in their responsibilities. So we just see all kinds of things as the fall. But here's the thing that's interesting about all this. This very thing is addressed in the New Testament. And what we mess up and we can't do on our own, God can make right. And I love what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5. And again, there's some people who hate this, but listen to what happens again when a couple is under the lordship of the Holy Spirit and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Listen to Ephesians 5. This is beautiful. In fact, Linda's going to put some of this up on the screen. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the church. He is the Savior of the body. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. And husbands, you're to love your wives just as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? Well, he loved it so much that he gave his life for the church. So that's a leader that you'll follow. I'll follow a leader like that. I'll follow him all the way to the ends of the earth. And so we're to love our wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. And it goes on to talk about that. To sum up, in verse 33, it says, each one of you is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband. So you see what's happening there? With God's help, competition and envy and bitterness and mistreatment can be replaced with sacrificial love, mutual respect, and honor. Both the man and the wife are honored in this relationship. So there is hope despite God's judgment on the woman and the man. But isn't it ironic, thinking about the judgment for both of them, man and his work and his toil and woman, that the very things that were meant to bring joy to life are now hard, and they can become obstacles. And they can continue on, but only through pain and struggle. You see what's happening here? That's a judgment. That's a consequence of the fall. But there's one more thing I want you to see here in this part of it. There is hope in the midst of God's judgment on the serpent. And we talked about this earlier. God places judgment on the serpent that first tempted Eve. Says you're cursed more than any livestock, and now you're going to move on your belly and eat dust all the days of your life. Well, we can see that. We understand. Snakes are some of the most hated animals. Some of you may love snakes. I don't know. But most people I know don't like snakes. Now, I know they have a purpose. I know that they can be good. Sometimes they say it's good to have an old black snake around the yard, but most of us hate snakes. And most snakes, we don't want them around us. So we understand that part, but I want you to look at verse 15. Let's really hone in on that. Because here's where there's hope. I think this is the ultimate hope that we have in this passage. And I think this is more than just God pronouncing judgment on a snake. God goes on to say, I think now he's talking to Satan directly. Because Satan inhabited that snake, right? Satan was behind the temptation. God is speaking to Satan now. And he says, I will put hostility between you and the woman. While it's true that women don't like snakes very much, this is more than just the hostility that normally you see between a woman and a snake. And I'll put hostility between your seed and her seed. Now we know it's getting into something deep. He will strike your head, meaning the seed of the woman, and you will strike his heel. What in the world is he talking about here? Well, some people say, and I agree with this, that this is the first prophecy of the gospel in Scripture. In fact, if you want to star it or underline it, this is the first place that the gospel is mentioned in Scripture. Because he's talking about the seed of the woman means that one of these days, there's going to be a woman that's going to give birth to a Messiah. And she's going to be a virgin. That's why there's not a man in the picture. And that seed is going to be none other than Jesus Christ. And from that time on, not only when Jesus was born, but even before that, a great battle waged between Satan and between the seed of the woman. And Satan did everything he could do to stop it. He tried to kill little baby boys in the Exodus when the Israelites were being mistreated by the Egyptians. He tried to kill the little Hebrew boys. And then later on with Herod, this madman decided to kill all the little baby boys even after Jesus was born. Satan tried to stop it at all points. He tempted Jesus. And we read about this and we know about this battle that waged. But I'll tell you what, Satan was defeated decisively and forever on the cross at Calvary when Jesus was crucified. Certainly, what it says here is true. There was a strike against Jesus. Jesus had to suffer to pay the penalty for our sins. But Jesus struck him in the head. And Satan, that was a decisive blow. And Satan is a defeated foe right now. Now you can fear him and he's dangerous. He can really trip us up, but he is a defeated foe. Especially because Jesus Christ came back from the dead and rose again on the third day. And so what this is a prophecy. Verse 15 is a prophecy filled with hope. That there is hope for the man and the woman, even though we are under the judgment of God. Well, I got one more thing I want to say about this. I want to wrap up these last five verses 20 through 24. Finally, God reaches out to us in the midst of our displacement. In the midst of our displacement. He reaches out to us when we are disobedient and when we deny Him. He reaches out to us even though He has to make a difficult decision and judge us. And here in verse 20, we see He's reaching out to us even though we are banished from the garden. That's what we see in the last few verses. But I want you to see that even though man and woman have to leave the garden, God is still reaching out and He's still working for their good and He's working for our good. Now, we've already talked about how paradise is lost. Paradise is gone for the man and the woman. Can you imagine? I can imagine seeing them sitting around one day just talking, thinking about the good old days. Maybe they were telling their children about it after the children came into the world. You know, I can remember those great days in the Garden of Eden where we were able to sleep in and eat whatever we wanted and do whatever we want. And so I'm sure they long for those days. But even in the midst of it, God is still reaching out to them. Even though paradise is lost. Now here's the take home for us, okay? And I'm going to give you the points, but I want you to hear this. This is our application. All of us are just like the man and the woman, right? We've sinned, and we're facing the consequences of our sin, aren't we? And some of us, we might say, you know what? My life is over. I talk to people, not every week, but a lot of times, people who are desperate. People come into our church, they'll want some help, or they just want to talk. And man, they are hopeless. usually it's because of decisions, a series of bad decisions they've made, and they can't see the point of going on. There's a reason why people on an increasingly more and more take their lives in this day and time. And the reason they do is because they're hopeless. And folks, I want you to know that no matter what you've done, no matter what the consequences you're living with now, there is hope that you can continue. And God is still reaching out to you in the midst of the fact, even though you're out of the garden, you're banished from paradise, and your life is not on the track that you want it to be on, you can be restored. God is still reaching out. By God's grace, we can still have a meaningful life on this earth. Did you know that? We can still have a meaningful life. I love these guys that can, they've been through the trials and they've been self-imposed and they've got a testimony today. And I've got a testimony like that too. That's all of our story. Well, that's what we're seeing here. Look with me in verse 20. This is important. It says that Adam named his wife Eve because she was the mother of all the living. You know, that's interesting. Adam had named her woman because she was taken from his bone and his flesh, and now he names her Eve. And that's just not a cute name he gives her, a term of endearment. That name means life. See what he's saying here? He's saying, you know what? We've really messed up big time, but life's going to go on. God's still going to use us. We're still going to have children. We're still going to be serving God. And even though we're out of the garden, our lives can still have meaning and hope and purpose. It really reminds me of what God says in Jeremiah 29:11. Don't you love that verse? That's one of my favorite verses of all time. It says, and it was written to the Israelites when they were in bondage. They had been exiled from their land. And it says, "For I know the plans I have for you." This is the Lord's declaration. Look at that. "Plans for your welfare and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." No matter what you've done or where you're coming out of, you have a future and a hope. But not only that, by God's grace, we still have confidence that our sins are covered. Now, we see in this passage that God didn't go light on sin, but we do see that He covers our sins. Look at what it says here. Verse 21, "The Lord God made clothing out of skins for Adam and his wife, and He clothed them." So here they are trying to cover themselves with fig leaves, pathetic, and God provides covering for them. God provides clothing for them. But you know what? There was a sacrifice involved in that. I don't know if you ever thought about that or not, but an animal had to die for them to be covered. And when we read about all these bloody sacrifices, and you wonder what in the world's going on in Leviticus and all these the sacrificial system, all that's doing is reminding us that sin requires a sacrifice, a blood atonement. And how's that ultimately fulfilled? He sent Jesus. He sent His only Son, sacrificially atoning for our sins, shedding His blood on the cross so that your sin and mine can be covered. And I have a hope that God is going to cover my sins, not because I'm so faithful and perfect, not because I'm so great in His eyes, but because I have a great Savior who totally and perfectly completed the requirements and shed His blood so that I could be forgiven and I could be found innocent, even though I'm very, very guilty. And then third and finally, there's one final thing. By God's grace, we can still have hope that one day paradise will be restored. Isn't that good? Look at the last part of this passage. It says in verse 23, "The Lord God sent him, meaning man, away from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. And he drove man out," in verse 24, "and stationed the cherubim and the flaming, whirling sword east of the Garden of Eden." Notice what he says here, "to guard the way to the tree of life." You know what that's telling me? Paradise is no longer here on earth. The Garden of Eden is gone from this earth, but the tree of life remains. And notice how he says here that these cherubim are guarding the way to the tree of life. That reminds me that one day paradise is going to be restored. You know where you see the tree of life again? You see it in the last book of the Bible. In Revelation, in the last chapter, in Revelation chapter 22. And you see, look what it says here. "Then he showed me the river of living water." That's a scene in heaven. That's a scene in the afterlife after we're back with Jesus, sparkling like crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the broad street. And on both sides of the river, there it is, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit. That's a number of perfection. And producing its fruit every month. And I love this, the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. Folks, one of these days, paradise is going to be restored. One of these days, we're going to be back in a perfect place again. So again, God is reaching out. He's cast us out of the garden here and now. And I'm glad he did, because if he didn't, there were consequences for that. He did the righteous and the right thing. But paradise isn't lost forever. One of these days, we're going to get it back. One of these days, we're going to be reunited. And we're going to be in a perfect place with him again. And so I just want you to remember that tonight as we look at the fall. We need to understand that God is reaching out to us. He's reaching out to you and to me. And we just need to come to him. We don't need to run from him. We need to run to him and receive his grace and receive his love and receive his wisdom. Let's bow now for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you so much for, again, all the things that we can find in chapter 3. And Lord, I'm thankful that what it teaches us, most importantly, is that you're a God who reaches out to sinful humanity. And we can have a new start. We can have a new life. And while we still have consequences, because you're a just God, and there are still ramifications for our actions, our lives are never without hope. The image of you in us can be marred by sin, but it is not broken. You still love us, and you still want to use us, and you still have a plan for our lives if we'll only turn back to you. Thank you for these reminders tonight. God, maybe there's some of us here living in guilt and shame, and we just need to come back to you again. We need to get right with you. Maybe we need to just pray to you and confess. Others here tonight just need that reassurance, like we just talked about, that even in the midst of difficulty, that we still can go on and you can still use our lives, and that our sins are covered, and that one of these days we're going to be with you in paradise again, in a perfect relationship. Whatever it is we needed tonight, help us to hold on to the truth of your word, and help us just to commit ourselves to you more fully. I love you, and I most of all thank you for Jesus, for his shed blood and his resurrection. We live in that hope every day, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.